Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that we, as we look at our finances, we look at the facility, we look at all the ministries, we look at the different things that go on within this family of believers. I just thank you so much for all of it. It's a lot to handle. There's so many people that are involved in that process. And I thank you. I thank you that you allow me to be here, to just be a small part of what's going on here. Thank you for what you've done in these recent months with our North campus and all that goes on there. We thank you that we're beginning to see families and people being reached that we've not reached before. And so we thank you for that. We just pray that you would be glorified now as we look at your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let me bring to your mind one other thing, and it's been kind of fun. Obviously, when we merged with North, we had Memorial North people, and then we had Eagle Heights people. But what has been kind of fun for us of late is that we're seeing a whole new crop. We expect our Memorial North people there, and we expect our Eagle Heights people are there. But now we've been seeing people coming in that have had never had an affiliation with Eagle Heights, and they've not been affiliated with Memorial in any way, and they're coming in. And the word is getting out, especially on the north end of town, that there is something going on there. We have people as far away as Dayton coming down, and in the Kennefic area coming in, and all over the Old River area coming in. And so it's been wonderful seeing those families come to the church. And we'll ask them, now who are you and how did you find out? And they just say, well, because I always expect them to, these are just some Eagle Heights people returning after their, you know, we had so many of them leave and then stay gone for a year or so. And so I kind of expect them to be that. And then I find out that's not the case at all. They said, well, we've never been here before, but we're trying it out. And we had, I think we had four families there this last week that were in that kind of a boat. We had, Judy and I met with our small group. That we have two small groups that we've been meeting. We're about to hand them off to others. But we met last night, and I'm sitting there looking at the small groups, and we got all of them, both of those groups together. Everybody in the group, we're like grandparents for them. We are so old compared to everybody in the group, okay? And we're looking at that group and thinking, there's not a person here other than Judy and I that were even a part of the church when Judy and I came. In fact, there wasn't a person in the whole entire group that was here even 5 years ago. And they were all young families, and there was kids. We were out at Mark and Nancy Hall's house, and kids are in the pool, and the people are wandering around. We're playing games, and we're doing stuff, and we're eating, and we're fellowshipping. And it was just a joy to see that there are that many folks that have come, and they're still being a part, and it was just very encouraging. So I want us to talk tonight about something, because we're not going to have a whole lot of time, but I wanted to just briefly touch on an issue that comes up ever so often. And I want to talk about heaven. And what do we know about heaven? And what are we going to experience when we get to heaven? And what's heaven's really going to be like? And, you know, we have things like 90 days in heaven and all these kind of books that have been written and movies that have been made and all this kind of stuff. And then there's, you know, I know I made the comment from the pulpit that dogs don't go to heaven. Oh, man, you would have thought. I said Jesus wasn't the Messiah. You would have thought. I mean, I had more people. Pastor, my dog is in heaven. Okay, fine. Fluffy's in heaven. Everybody else's dog is not, but your dog is. Okay. And so if you see Joy, just tell her, stop, okay? Joy Walker, I'm talking about specifically, all right? But Joy always harasses me about the fact that all of her dogs are in heaven. So, fine. She's 93. She can believe anything she wants about heaven and her dogs. But I do want to talk about heaven because we get a lot of, and the interest, I mean, anybody who dies and then they're brought back, let's say that it's 2 hours, let's say that they were dead for 90 minutes or whatever it is, now the pattern is, if that happens to you, then you go write a book, and we have a sequel, and then let's make a movie, and how can we refute anything that you say because nobody else was there, and you're like, well, this is what heaven's like. Well, how do we know the truth of that then? Because, you know, we have to be very careful. I believe that when you start looking at the Word of God, that this curiosity has always existed. There's always been an overwhelming curiosity of there's got to be more than just this life, so what's it like? And that's why you have so much of the occult and sorcerers and mediums, and I mean, turn on any kind of news and there's going to be some kind of, there's a medium out there telling you about your dead aunt and what she wants you to do and all this kind of stuff out there. So is that real? Is it not? What happens? And then you get even in Christian circles and it's kind of like, well, you know, when you die, you become an angel and you go back to visit your family and crazy things. And so I want us to just touch base on this. One of the things that we understand is that for those who accept the authority of Scripture, which would be us, the absolute authority of the Word of God, that we should be very, very careful and make sure that we encourage others not to participate in anything of that, to seek after the information about somebody who is dead, contacting the dead. What is it going to be like? Let's speculate on what we're going to happen. I mean, it's wonderful. I'm not talking about writing a song I can only imagine. That has nothing to do with it. I'm talking about really trying to define and put down exactly what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Because any kind of pursuit or passion that diminishes a person's reliance on the Bible is fit with all kinds of problems. If you're starting to say, well, you know what, I've read this other book and it talked about this and it's not Scripture, well then that has no more authority about truth than anything else. You might as well just pick up People magazine or is the National Enquirer even together anymore? It's dead, I guess. Somebody killed it finally. But it's that kind of a thing where, are we really going to put down roots in that kind of speculation? So I think we really, as solid Scripture-based, faith-built family, then we need to be able to say, all that stuff I put into the category of, oh wow, okay, whatever. And that's usually my response when people come and say, Pastor, what do you think about this book? This kid went to heaven and he was there for a while and he saw all his dead relatives and he said things he shouldn't have been. No, I always go, wow. That's something, you know, and that's it. Because I have no response to that. That would be like saying that, you know, another guy came up and said, Pastor, I went in my backyard last night, and this alien came down, and he spoke to me for a while, and I go, wow, okay. And then I would call, we have a place right over here. It's across the street, you know, and it's for counseling, you know. And I'd say, let's help you get involved. Because there's no reference for that. And so people would say, well, is there life there life on other planets? I just know what the Scriptures say. Everything else is absolute speculation when it comes to the absolute truth of it. And if it doesn't filter through the Word of God, then I really can't speak to it when it comes to this kind of a thing. And so when you get back to this, you have to understand that I know that we crave these kind of stories and people that have gone and all that, but the Scripture never indulges that kind of desire. In fact, it speaks against it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 says this, Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall be not found among you anyone who, listen to this, who burns his son or daughter. In other words, they're offering them as sacrifices, human sacrifices of their babies, okay? Here he's condemning that. And he's saying, as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens as a sorcerer, verse 11 says, or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. So here you have in Scripture saying all of these occultish type things that you would speak to a dead relative, you inquire about the people of the dead, you would get involved in any of that kind of stuff. It says, for whoever does these things, it is abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God has driven them out before you. Later on, a couple of verses later, it says, they're to be driven out and stoned if someone's caught involving themselves in that. That was the Old Testament law. The harshness of the Old Testament law saying, let me tell you how serious this is. So here you have Scripture basically saying, in no way, shape, or form are we to go beyond what Scripture tells us about those who are dead. Okay, so we have to be real careful that when somebody comes and says, well, I can tell you exactly what it says. I was in heaven for a week wandering around, and there's some crazy things out there about people who've said they've been to heaven. Okay, and all of that falls into the category of rubbish when it comes to Scripture. The New Testament, I love what it says here in 1 Corinthians, and it talks about the fact that it's a warning, really, against any kind of a subjective idea or our own subjective experiences other than Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos, this is Paul obviously speaking, for your benefit, brothers, that, listen to this, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. And he's saying here, don't add to Scripture, okay? He's saying, don't go beyond what we know in Scripture. And that's hard to do because sometimes the Word of God doesn't tell us everything. And so there's a sense of that saying, I want to know more. Well, I'm sorry. And when people come to me and say, Pastor, you got to be able to tell me exactly what... I don't know. I don't know what happens when we die exactly, other than what the Scriptures teach us. Now, I can tell you what the Bible tells us, but it still leaves some questions. And we have to be satisfied with that because we cannot simply go back and say, well, we got to figure it out. A great example of this in the Scriptures is that Lazarus, dead 4 days, and Jesus takes almost a chapter to explain his death and the whole process of him going back and then him raising from the dead. And then it ends with that, okay? John 11, verses 43 and 44, and starting in verse 44, the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen and his feet wrapped in cloth, and Jesus said to them, unbind and let him go. And it's the end of the story. You're like, somebody talk to Lazarus. He was dead for 4 days. He could have written a book, 4 days in heaven, and he could have had a movie sequel and all the other kind of things. But there's nothing there. When you start looking at Scripture, and you go all the way back to the Old Testament, the first person that we have that was raised from the dead is in 1 Kings, and that was by Elijah when he raised... Is it raining? And going crazy, that's what we're hearing? Thank you. Background noise for all of this we're talking about, okay? If you start counting up the people that were named in Scripture, and they start with the one right there with Elijah, and it goes all the way through Paul when he raised Eutychus from the dead. Remember the guy that I love that story. He's the one that fell out of the window when Paul was preaching. Nobody has fallen out of the window. They've fallen asleep while I preach, but they've not fallen out of a window. And he fell out of a window while Paul was preaching and teaching because he just went long into the night, and then he died, and then Paul walked out and said, you can't die on my watch, I guess, and raised him from the dead and went on. But you start counting those up, and then there's the account. Those are 8 people that have been actually named in Scripture that came back from the dead. And then there was a section right in there, right with the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that when the curtain ripped, it says that graves opened, and a lot of the old saints, many of the old saints came back to life. We don't know how many, but it just says many, so we don't know. But there's a whole lot of people wandering around Jerusalem at the time. They were like, were you not dead? Did I not go to your funeral? And that would be a strange thing. Of all those accounts, of all the accounts of all these people that have come back from the dead, not one word is ever mentioned about their experience. You would think that God would have given us a hint. It was glorious. There was a dark tunnel, and then there was a bright light. There was, I saw Jesus. I saw my loved ones. Nothing. It's just completely empty. So I think we have to be very careful. The only thing we have that even comes close to this is what Paul gave us when he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says this about himself. And he's also very reluctant, by the way. He didn't even say anything about this for 14 years. He keeps this quiet for 14 years. And then the only thing he says this, he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting verse 2, I know a man in Christ. He's speaking about himself. It's just kind of a humble way of approaching this. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. People say, the third heaven. There's 3 levels of heaven. There's a first level for people who aren't very good, but they got in okay. And there's second level, and those were probably, you know, deacons. And then there's the third level, and that's people like my grandmother and some people like that. Okay, that's just really special. No. What it means is, because you go back to Scripture and you start looking at what's referred to as heaven. Heaven is, when it says they closed up the heaven and it wouldn't rain. I was talking about our atmosphere, okay, the world, the atmosphere around us. That is often referred to as the heavens. And then it also refers to heavens as where the stars and there in the heavens with all the stars and the moon, and that'd be the universe. It's referred to that often in Scripture, especially the Old Testament. And then it goes on and on about referring to God in heaven, the throne room in heaven. So when they talk about the third heaven, it's not talking about our atmosphere, it's not talking about the universe, it's talking about heaven, where we think of heaven, God's home. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about levels of heaven. He's saying, basically, I'm talking about the throne room where God was. And he says, there was a man taken up, he caught up, and that's the same word, by the way, that's used in Thessalonians when it's talking about that they were snatched up, it's caught up, it just quickly, all of a sudden, he was gone. He says, I love this because he says, whether in body or out of body, I do not know. And he says it twice. God knows, he says, verse 3, I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Once again, he uses the term heaven and he uses the word paradise because those two are interchangeable when it comes to the home, the throne where God exists right there. And then he says, whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. He says that twice to emphasize it. He says, I'm not even sure how it happened. Don't tell me. Don't ask me. I don't know if my whole body went up there or if I was just an out-of-body thing where my soul went there and my body was left dormant for a while and I went up there. I don't know. He says, I can't tell you. And then he says this. And he said, and heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, the expression that he uses there is kind of a strange thing because it is an expression that means that it's unlawful to speak of it. That's one of the expressions. He says, number one, I was not, it would be against God for me to even express this. He said, but I'm also not able. I'm not allowed, but I'm not able. Whatever it was that he heard, he understood, obviously, because he said, here, I've experienced that. I was there, but I don't even know how to put it in words. I have no concept. I have nothing to say about what I've heard. I cannot tell you what I experienced. There's no way to express it. And then he goes on to say, I'm also not allowed to say it. So here you have a guy who's gone to heaven for a certain period of time, and then he's come back and he said, God said no. I can't tell you anything about that experience. And that's what we have as a direct. Now, maybe Lazarus, that's why we don't have that experience of Lazarus. Maybe that's why nobody ever wrote about anybody else who died, who came forward and talked to one of the apostles. Don't you know that there were people that sat down and looked at him and said, what was it like? Lazarus, you were dead for 4 days. I would have. And I don't think those people are any different. They would have said, Lazarus. And I think he just looked at him and said, I can't tell you. I don't know. Either I can't tell. Maybe they said the same thing Paul did. I can't tell you, and I won't tell you. I'm not able to, and I'm not allowed to. I just can't say. And yet, all of a sudden, now we're into this culture, and now we can. But he said, I cannot be told. It cannot be told, and it may not utter those words. And so a part of that, I think, that we have to understand, we have to get back to the Word of God. What do we know about heaven? Well, we could go back and you could take Ezekiel, you could take Isaiah, you could take John, we've already studied the book of the Revelation. Isn't it strange that most of what we know about heaven has been put in terms like when John and all the other prophets, the Old Testament prophets, when they spoke about what heaven is, that's what God wants us to know. It's not that he's not left us without anything. He's given us something. And everything that we have about heaven is exactly what God wants. What he has not told us about heaven is the things that he does not want us to know. For whatever reason, that's God's business. He said, you don't need to know, you can't handle it. You know, you can't handle the truth or whatever. You can't. Or is it that God's just saying, this is all you need right now. You just need to know it's a place where I am. And when John begins to describe that, as we've walked through that and looked at that, we have to understand he always talks about the throne, and he always uses these terms of jewels. It was like this, and this, there's a crystal sea, and there's jasper, and there's diamonds, and there's sapphires, and all this kind of stuff. Personally, I believe that John was struggling to say, I've got to be able to tell you what I understand. We also understand that everything that he said was directed by the Holy Spirit. We know that. I love what 2 Peter 2:1-22 tells us, because it says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying there that what we have about heaven is the inspired word of God. God said, this is exactly what I want you to know. It's in John's gospel. We have a little bit of it from Ezekiel. I have a little bit of it from Isaiah. But that kind of leaves us with the saying, it is the most glorious and wonderful place where there are no tears, there is no death, there is no decay, there is no weeping anymore. And it is always seen as this brilliant, brilliant, clear display of magnificence. And it has to be the center of all that attention is always around the throne, the throne room, and all of that. I also love what Deuteronomy 29:29 reminds us. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So it even reminds us in the word, there are some things that are secret and will remain secret, and there's no amount of studying that's going to reveal that. And then there's other things. That's what he's given us for us to understand. So when people come, and we're going to wrap this up and go out in the rain, but when people come and they have some of these magnificent stories, and I'm not saying that we ought to look at them and just say, hey, you know, you're a liar. Don't do that. But my point would be to say, you could just say, wow. I don't know what to say about that, because I have no scriptural reference point to put that into. What I know about heaven, what I can definitively say is true, that's not somebody's opinion, because that opinion of somebody who said, I died and went to heaven and saw my grandparents and I saw Jesus and was all loving, that has as much proof behind it and as much authority behind it as the person over here who says, I died and there was no heaven and it's all just worms and everything else. There's no more proof on one side or the other. The only thing we have is the Word of God. And for some reason, he said, heaven is too glorious for us to understand all, but he gives us this little tiny nugget and says, this is what I want you to know. And it's enough for us to want to be there. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the clarity of it. And I thank you for telling us what you need us to know and not the rest. Help us to be satisfied with your word. Help us to be satisfied with placing our faith and trust in you. We don't have to have all the answers. We just know that you are the answer, and we will follow you all our days. I thank you and pray that you would help us to be obedient now. As we walk into this week, there will be people around us that need to hear the truth. Help us to be your mouthpiece, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.